The scripture reading is going to be from selected verses from Psalm 104. So let's look together. Psalm 104, beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. And now skipping over to verse 14. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use, to bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart. And now in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide. Creeping things, innumerable are there. Living things, both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan that you formed to sport in it. These all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are filled with good things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I imagine many of you may know who Ruth Reichel is. For many, many years, Ruth Reichel has been the food critic and restaurant reviewer for the New York Times. And also for many years, she was the editor-in-chief of the very well-known Gourmet magazine. And so Ruth Reichel is not only an amazing chef herself, but she also has eaten literally at the world's most top-rated, amazing, expensive restaurants. And she's written about her experiences in many different books. Very well-respected, very, very well-known. In fact, it even came to a point where she was so well-known and so well-recognized that whenever she would show up at a restaurant, you know, they would pamper her and kiss up to her and try to give her this excellent service because no restaurant owner in New York City wanted to have a terrible review. And so she started putting on disguises, and she wrote about it in one of her books called Garlic and Sapphires, in which she would disguise herself to go and eat in these restaurants. And it's just a wonderful thing to read about. But one of the things that's striking to me about Ruth Reichel is an interview that I read that took place just a couple of years ago. She was asked by a well-known writer and blogger in the food world, said, of all of the foods that you make, of all of the amazing foods that you get to eat all the time, of all the foods you get to write about, what is your favorite food personally? And without even skipping a beat, she answered, that's easy. Bread with cold butter. And the writer said, or the person interviewing her said, no, seriously. And she said, I'm serious. She said, that's my favorite thing to eat. French bread with cold butter. And she said, something amazing happens in your mouth and to your taste buds when you eat bread. And it was interesting because it was as if the person interviewing her was really disappointed to hear this. And in the course of the interview, the person interviewing her actually went into the market with her, where she lives in New York. And she was talking about how she chooses which bread she's going to buy. And it was very interesting because she pointed to some bread that was wrapped in plastic, as is probably most of the bread that most of us buy. And she said, now, that kind of bread, I never buy. She said, don't ever buy bread wrapped in plastic. And the person said, well, why not? And she said, because that means the baker isn't counting on it being eaten today. And she said, when I said that my favorite fruit is bread, she said, I need to qualify that by saying good bread has to be sold and eaten on the very day it was baked. And I found that intriguing, not just because I was looking for a good story to introduce the sermon on daily bread as part of it, but I found it intriguing because that, in many ways, that's kind of what Jesus is saying. He's asking us to pray. Right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, he gives us this command to pray, give us this day our daily bread, our bread for today. And he's not asking us to pray for amazing, extravagant steak or filet mignon or salmon. I mean, all the things that we would think would be the amazing, you know, rich type of food that we want God to give us. He simply asks us to pray for something very ordinary and something for that day. And so Jesus tells us to pray for something that is just so basic and yet so profound. And so here's the question I want us to deal with. What are we asking for when we pray for God to give us our daily bread? What exactly are we asking God to do in us? What is it that we're asking when we pray for God to give us this day our daily bread? And Psalm 104 tells us that we're asking that God would enable us to do two things. To gratefully receive God's gifts and to generously share God's gifts. Okay, so what are we praying for when we pray for God to give us our daily bread? Two things. That we would gratefully receive God's gifts and generously share God's gifts. Okay, so first, we're praying that we would gratefully receive God's gifts. Now, verses 14 and 15, the psalmist says to God, "You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use." Some translations say for people to cultivate. "To bring forth food from the earth, wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart." What I like about this is it's mentioning very basic things. You know, bread, wine, olive oil. And yet it's the tone of a person who is extremely grateful for the ordinary material gifts that God gives to his people. And what the psalmist is doing is he's showing us that the reason we should be so grateful is because when we have those ordinary things in our lives, it's a reminder to us that God is so much more gracious than we ever realized. Martin Luther, I think, was absolutely brilliant in helping us to understand this. When Martin Luther wrote about the Lord's Prayer, he focused in on this particular request, to give us this day our daily bread. And he said something very interesting. He said, when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, he said, for God to answer that, he doesn't just make bread appear on the table. He said, what God is actually doing is he's working through the bakers. He's working through the local merchants, the store owners. He's working through the people who transport the flour. And he goes on and he says, what God is doing is he's actually answering your request and giving you food through the work of other people, whether they are Christians or not. And Tim Keller comments on this, and he says, this means Christians need to be profoundly appreciative of good work done by absolutely everyone. And so that's one of the things that we're praying for. When we ask God to give us this day our daily bread, we're not just asking that it would appear magically on the table, right? We're asking that God would make us grateful for everything that went into the preparing of that food and the bringing it to us. God is so much more gracious than we ever realized. And so God wants us to be, not just to pray for our food, not just to eat our food, but to actually be grateful for it. So it's an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness that he's getting at here. So that's the first thing we're praying for, that we would gratefully receive God's gifts. Now, there's a second thing we're praying for when we ask for our daily bread, and that's that we would generously share God's gifts. Now, moving on in verse 24, 25, 26, the psalmist starts to name, you know, all of these different creatures in the world, including some kind of odd sea monster called the Leviathan that may or may not still exist today. We don't really know exactly what the Leviathan was. But he's acknowledging that God has made all the creatures of the earth. But then he goes on specifically in verse 27. And he says, all of these look to you to give them their food in due season. Okay, so not just people, but all the creatures of the earth. He says, when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. Now, notice the pronouns here. They, we, us, them, their food. In other words, he's showing us that receiving daily bread from God is a communal activity. It's meant to be enjoyed and shared together. Now, I like to listen to NPR from time to time. I think they do some fascinating stories. And I heard the most intriguing story about a year ago on NPR about an American man who lives in Paris. And he's lived in Paris for over 30 years. And every Sunday at his home, he prepares a feast, and anyone who wants to come can come and eat. And it's gotten apparently to be pretty well known, and he talked about it in the show, and he said people just email him from all over the world and say, we heard about this thing that you do, and we'd like to come. We're going to be in Paris next week. And he says the first 50 or 60 people who sign up can come, no strings attached. And he said, in the summertime, I can hold about 100 people because they flow over into the yard. It's just interesting. And here's, I took a quote from the interview. He said this. He said, he called it his Sunday salon. And he says, every Sunday, a different friend prepares a feast. Last week, it was a philosophy student from Lisbon. And next week, a dear friend from London will cook. People from all corners of the world come to break bread together, to meet, to talk, connect, and they often become friends, lifelong friends. All ages, nationalities, races, and professions gather here. And since there is no organized seating, the opportunity for mingling couldn't be better. I love the randomness because I believe in introducing people to people. If I had my way, I would introduce everyone in the world to each other. And here's what he concludes. I have long believed that it is unnecessary to completely understand others, individuals, or nationalities. No one can ever really understand anyone else, but you can love them, or at least accept them. Okay, now, come and dine. I love that. And you know, as inspiring and noble of a thing as that is, what strikes me about it is that Jesus took it even further than that. You know, one of the things we forget is that in the early church, when the early Christians celebrated communion, in many ways, it was a visible act of social protest. Because it was a way of saying, we welcome anyone who wants to come and eat at this table because it's not our table, it's Christ's table. You know, one of the things that made people so mad at Jesus, it was because he invited all the wrong people to his house to eat. And we forget that. In Jewish times, simply to sit down publicly for a meal with somebody was a way of proclaiming that these people are now part of my family. And so when Jesus was criticized for inviting sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes to his table, it was his way of saying, this is the table of the Lord. For all who are embracing the promises of their baptism, that in Christ there is no longer Jew or Gentile or slave or free or male or female, but all who are baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ, are welcome at the table of the Lord. And so Jesus not only gathers together all kinds of people, friends and enemies and races together to his table, but he literally gives himself to us as the living bread. That's what happens each month when we take communion. You know, it would be remiss not to mention the tragic news of the death of Robin Williams from this past week. I would venture to say that probably every person in this room has, in one way or another, been touched by his life, by his humor. But here's something that a lot of people probably did not know. I have a good friend who is a pastor in our denomination, Reformed Church in America, who pastors an RCA church in San Francisco, which of course is where Robin Williams lived the past several years in the Bay Area. And the day after Robin Williams died, my friend Fred Harrell wrote this on his Facebook page. He said, Robin Williams attended City Church of San Francisco every Sunday in the fall of 2006 when I was preaching through the Apostles' Creed. He confessed the faith of the church each week and shuffled up for communion with everybody else who believed they needed grace. He was always kind to those around him after the service, and I know from other friends of his in the Bay Area what a generous, humble, and charitable man he was. And his death saddens me greatly today. May he rest in peace and rise in glory. I love that because it's a reminder that in Christ, who gives himself to us as the living bread, he asks us to give ourselves to others, to share our resources with others. And it's a reminder that whether you struggle with addictions or depression, as Robin Williams did, or whether you've been a lifelong Christian, whatever the case, Jesus hosts a table in which he does not discriminate based on how we're feeling on any given day. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're asking that Jesus, who is the bread of life, would enable us to gratefully receive his gifts, but also to generously share the gifts that he has given. This is why the writer of Ecclesiastes said, "Go and eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do." God is happy when we gratefully receive food from him, and he's happy when we share that food together in community, whether it be simple food around the communion table, or some snacks after the service, or a Thanksgiving feast. God is present, and he is delighted to answer our prayer that he would give us together our daily bread. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God. We thank you for giving us gifts. Each day, may we gratefully receive them and generously share them just as you have done for us in Christ. We thank you and we praise you in his name. Amen.